Brother Mike outdid himself again, didn't he? And by that, I'm talking about the dinner we had at 5:30. When we talked the other night, Brother Mike said he's going to have baked potatoes and salad. And I thought, hey, that's just, you know, tie us over and be good. And then you saw what he brought. And it's goodness. That's right. It's really good. Judy, thank you for nudging him and doing all that stuff. And getting up at 4 o'clock this morning and making it. I know you did. So we're glad you did that. But again, Mike and Judy, I'm very thankful as your pastor, and I know the church is thankful for what you do. And then for the helping with the music, the choir, all these things. So again, thank you. I shared with Brother Lapish that we have right now, if I counted correctly, 27 ministries where we want to get everyone that's part of this local body to be functioning, be what God wants us to be. And I'm very thankful we have people like Mike and Judy, but also behind the scenes, there's people that are working all the time. I hope you got a little look at the landscaping that was done outside. I think that's a tremendous asset to us. And I'm glad to have it done before the Sunday of our missions conference. Then next Saturday, we'll try to level out all that, whatever we call that ground out there, entrance area. We'll try to level that up, put new tubophores. And again, all this stuff takes time, money, but also manpower. Thank you for being there and doing that. I'm thankful that you're here. How many of you have been here every night this week? I'd just like to get a hand. Look at that, Brother Lapish. That's, to me, a picture of faithfulness. So as your pastor, I'm very thankful for your faithfulness. I'm also thankful to have fellowship with Brother Lapish. Of course, with time and different ministries, we don't get too much of an opportunity to have fellowship. And it's been good for your pastor to laugh. He's funny. He really is. He's just acting normal and serious. Cracks me up. And so we've laughed together, and of course we've prayed together, and we talked about the ministry together. The Bible says iron sharpeneth iron. And so it's good for us to rekindle some old things. We talked about stuff in the past, years ago, where our paths were crossing and united. And it's just been good to reminisce and have fellowship. He's told me about his kids and grandkids, and I've shared with him about mine. Just practical things, but it's been good. And I don't want to embarrass him. I don't want to give him the big head. But I told one of my kids, they called me, and we were talking, and I told him Brother Lapish was here. And I said, for what it's worth, I think he's doing the best preaching he has ever done. I mean that sincerely. I've known him since 1975. I think this, like going on deputation, beating all these other churches, has had an effect on him. It lets him see other ministries, how they operate, men with different ideas, but good ideas. He shared with me some of those. Brother Tim, would you hold up that booklet I gave you? I gave him that booklet that we use here about the basic Bible course, because he can take that and show it to other preachers. And then if they think that would work for them, then he can share that with them. He shared something similarly with me. So there's a value of having guest preachers coming in. It's not just to hear them preach, but it's also, like I said, iron sharpening iron. So as you have opportunity after the service tonight on Sunday, get acquainted with him and talk to him, learn him, learn a little bit about his heart. But tonight, listen to him as he comes. I'm really curious to hear what you have to say about things that affect the youth. And I've been praying for you and for this service. So come on. You come and preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart.
Hey, there we go. I'm glad my echo was back tonight. Thank you. Just, I tell you, it's great to be happy as a Christian. I tell you, if you're a Christian, you're walking around under a cloud all the time. That is a sad, sad life you're living. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I just, my personality God gave me, I just like to be happy-go-lucky. My older brother, I'm the second of four, he was dead serious about everything. You've never seen somebody so serious in your life as my older brother. He went home to be with the Lord in 2000, died of skin cancer. But anyways, he's just a serious guy, and I was just the opposite. We can't help the personality that God has given to us, in us, to live out. So it takes all kinds. Someone said variety is the spice of life. I don't know if that's true or not. But I enjoy having a good time with my Christianity. That Christianity is my social life. Okay? There's nothing else I can do for social relaxation. So I enjoy my Christianity. And God has blessed me in that. With that said, I think I have some things to share with you that Fran had mentioned. You know, Pastor loves to write, right? You know that, right? He loves to write. And he was writing the bulletins, and he would give it to Fran, and she caught some of his bloopers that she had to change. Here's some of the bloopers that your pastor put in that Fran just made right. One that Pastor Adams put in there says, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Thursday night, potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. For those of us who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. This afternoon there will be a meeting in the north and south ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. Let's see here. Two more. A bean supper will follow. Excuse me. A bean supper will be held on Thursday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. And then finally, at the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our church choir practice. So, Fran, thank you for cleaning up some of those things for the bulletins. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We talked about Acts 13, first missionary journey. Talked about Acts 15, the latter part of Acts 15, beginning of 16, when Paul gets ready to start his second missionary tour. And, of course, he and Barnabas split. Barnabas takes John Mark, goes one way, and Paul takes Silas, goes another way. Then early in Acts 16, they pick up a young man named Timotheus. We'll just call Timothy. And my study, I mentioned last night, he's either 14 or 16. So I thought we'll split the difference. He's a 15-year-old young man who started on those long, dangerous, exciting missionary journey with the great Apostle Paul. Whoa, what a marvelous opportunity to walk the streets and the sandy trails and the boat and the ship rides they had and all the trouble and all the danger, but all the miracles that were seen by Timothy. Well, between that age of 15 and until tonight, we're down in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm told that at least 10 years has passed. So Timothy, from age 15 to now tonight, is about 25 years old. Some think he was a little bit closer to 30. I won't differ on that with anybody, take any bones of contention on that. But we're talking about a young man who started at 15. Now he's in his mid-20s, and he's still serving the Lord. So young people, we need to get that. When you start serving the Lord, don't let those latter teen years sidetrack you. Don't let the devil put a hook in you and pull you down. For in verse number 12, older Paul says this, "Let no man despise thy youth." Now, Timothy was 25. He was still considered to be a young man by many in Israel. They thought you had to be at least 30 to have any maturity on you. But I think about that. You know, young people, let no man despise thy youth. I have seen young people do things for church that I haven't seen any other age group do for a gospel-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. You can say amen to that. When I went to downtown Columbus, I had 17 people there who voted me in. They were all, I think, 80 years and older. I was in my 20s. You ever try to pastor a grandparent, a great-grandparent? I mean, it was tough. Some of them had walkers they couldn't even get around. If they would have had the scooters with the motors, I would have bought them some. I mean, it was hard pastoring the elderly because I was so young. I mean, the gap was so huge between. But older Paul is saying to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And in our church, I found them. We started running our buses and we brought in these kids and these teenagers. When we'd have parent day, I'd knock on the doors of these kids' parents. I couldn't get their parents to come. But guess what? Those kids, they get their mom and dad to come. And when their mom and dad came, they heard the gospel and the Lord saved them. I've seen what kids can do in a home. And young people, young children, teenagers in your home, if you'll live for God, you can turn your home upside down. For Christ. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen kids turn a community upside down. We started a Christian school. We had teenagers everywhere, young teens, and we go out door knocking. And in the neighborhood our church was, people were afraid to open the door when they saw teenagers. Because when they saw teenagers, they thought trouble, they thought gangs, they thought pit bulls, and on and on and on. But when they finally did open the door and found out that these teens were there simply to invite them to church, they could not believe what they heard. They said, we thought you were here to rob us. You're here to invite us to church. And the community came because teenagers invited them to church. And I've seen kids turn a church upside down. We had an exciting ministry, exciting church because of the young people that we had who grew up from the elementary age to the junior high age to the senior high age into college. I've been to churches where there aren't any young people at all. And the seniors know that, and they're hurt by that. And the pastor works hard to get young people in, and it is a difficult task. When I stepped down for our church, I had no idea where I was going to attend. And then I heard a radio announcement on our sports station there in Columbus that my rival church, High Street Baptist Church, we played them in sports, whether it's basketball or flag football, softball, youth rallies, teen drills, Christian school events, and it was really, truly blood and guts. Where your pastor and I may tease and joke, we played High Street. There's no joking. There's no teasing. It was taking people out to win, but whatever it was. They were sneaking in people who were 25 years old for young teenage Bible drills, and we had to call their hand publicly at times. Really embarrassing to their church. Anyway, they put this advertisement on the radio that some Ohio State Buckeye football players were going to come and give their testimony how they love Christ on a certain Sunday morning. I says, I'm going. I walked in. They saw me. They backed off. Whoa, look who's here. And when I saw them, I gave them space too. But I went in there. Know what I noticed? There were teenagers everywhere. There was electricity in the air. There was such excitement, such enthusiasm. There were young couples everywhere. In the nursery on that particular Sunday, they had 35 babies. Wow. Exciting. Especially when I didn't have to go in there. They had a big day. They had a big day a couple of years ago. 1,500 people were out. Most of them were probably under the age of 30, but they had so many babies in nursery, they filled up a great big dumpster outside with Pampers that they had changed. But with the young people, excitement everywhere, that drew me. And I was like 38 then, I think, a couple of years ago. Stay with me. I was just taken by that. And the Lord bonded my spirit with the spirit of that church that day. I went home. My wife had been ill. She had not gone. I don't think she wanted to go. I said, Cindy, we're going to that church. She said, our rival church, I will never do that. Guess what? She went and she got caught up too with the enthusiasts. So young people, you can turn this church upside down if you'll get excited for Christ and live for Him. People will take note of that. It will surprise them. So many people think the worst of young people, but older Paul turns to young Timothy, says, let no man despise thy youth. Wow. Look what else it says here. But be thou an example of the believers. Why is it older Paul could tell young Timothy to be an example? You know why? Because Paul himself was a proper example. Who are young people going to look up to? Parents? Adults in this church? Look up to their grandparents. See, young people have to have somebody to look to. And if we as adults don't provide that proper example and leadership, they'll look to the world. They'll look to TV. They'll look to Hollywood. They'll look to the music industry for their heroes, for the people to pattern their lives after. Paul said elsewhere in the Scripture, he says, "You follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." Well, I like that. What that means is Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church follows Pastor Adams as he follows the Lord. If he stops following the Lord, I don't see anywhere where it's incumbent upon you to keep following his bad leadership because of a bad example. So older Paul, the right type of example to young Timothy, being an example to the believers. Now, everybody here tonight is an example. Either you're a good example or you're a rotten, low down, so on and so forth, example. But you can't get away from the fact you are an example. Everything you do, it has been well said over many years that the only Bible that an unsaved person may ever read is your life as they see you live it out every single day of the week. I was over there getting something off the table. And by the way, I mean, it's just not the church and the pastor are thankful for Mike and Judy. I am too. I've eaten there 3 times and, you know, over I don't know how many years. I look forward to that. That is very special. But people are watching. I was in there and in line, like, I messed up with food or something. And guess of all people who's watching me, Roger points out what I did wrong. And I thought, there it is. Somebody's always watching. And you know what? During the week, somebody is always watching you. And if you profess Christianity, they're waiting for you to mess up, to chalk it down. With that said, older Paul tells young Timothy that there's 6 areas he wants Timothy to be a proper example. It has been well said that every older pastor needs a younger preacher to keep him sharp. And on the other hand, every young preacher needs an older pastor to rub off a few things on him and ask for some wisdom. And that seems to be the case right here. 6 thoughts tonight. 6 points are in there in verse number 12. We'll preach, we'll pray, and we'll go home. Heavenly Father, bless our time together tonight. It's been so good to be here in Albuquerque, Lord. What a beautiful city. What a beautiful state that these people have been able to live in, how you bless them with this church, and Lord, how the church is going forward, meet their needs. And to every young person tonight, may the Holy Spirit of God do a special work in their hearts. And Lord, for those of us who are adults and maybe parents or grandparents, may our hearts bleed and break for the life that our young people have to face, the temptations that are on every turn. May our prayers be deep and often for our young people here at this church. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Number one tonight, Paul is saying to young Timothy, you be an example there in verse number 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word. That's our tongue. Things that we say, many times including the thought and intent and motive behind the words that come out. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Early on in our ministry, I didn't understand it. When I went to that church in downtown Columbus, and we started to grow and people were safe, I thought everybody would love me. I thought everybody would be anxious to see me and say amen to everything I said and back me. You know what I found out? Just like this verse here, do all things without murmurings, disputings. Some people, I felt, thought they had been given the gift of argument. All they want to do is argue, debate, bicker, dispute. Just no matter what you said, when you said it, how you flavored that statement, they were there to confront you and to argue. That was their spiritual gift. Of course, you know when they learned that? Early on growing up, because I'd watch the kids coming up the steps of that old building downtown, Brother Adams, and the kids would argue and dispute and bicker with their parents. They learn early on that if they get their way, if they argue and bicker and dispute and murmur. I've seen kids just grab onto their parents' skirts and pants and hug and scream and beg, and they'll never take no for an answer. Hope you're not that way. Young Timothy here, from age 15 to where he is now, about 25, no doubt had learned the lessons of not arguing and murmuring about the tough things in his life. Colossians 3:8 says, put off a number of things. One of them is filthy communication. I have never heard such cursing and swearing among young people like I hear today. Now, to be fair, cursing and swearing is everywhere you go. I mean, it's not like they only hear it every so often. It's on TV. It's in Hollywood. It's in videos. It's in music videos. It's in songs. It's in lyrics. It's everywhere you go. We were told by one teacher in one of the Columbus public high schools that they are told not to frown when young people use cursing language because it's so often used. The teachers told just to let it go. Let them curse up a storm. I was told that there was one movie came out of Hollywood that over 200 times the worst cuss words you can imagine was uttered in that movie. 200 times. And our young people see that. It gets in their brain, through their ears. And guess what? It comes out. Paul learned not to use bad language. And he taught Timothy on those trails as they'd walk for those 10 years. And young people tonight, if you use cursing, filthy communication that the Bible says, you probably are not going to be a candidate to become a missionary. Because you've got to be an example when you get on the field. And if you can't conquer language and swearing and cursing early on, then you'll probably never make it. It's going to take you down. It's everywhere you go. I was helping out a church in northern Ohio that lost their pastor's family. And there was like 4 or 5 Sundays over the course of a summer I came up there. It was very public what had happened, so I don't feel bad about sharing with you what had happened. What happened was this. The pastor's kids, they were like 11, 12, 13-ish. They got on Facebook and they talked about their daily goings on. And some of the other kids in the church read that and thought how stupid it was. So the other members' kids shot back to the pastor's kids over Facebook how stupid and dumb their life was. Well, the pastor's kids got their feelings hurt, so they told their mother. So Mrs. Pastor got on the computer via Facebook, shot back to the mothers of those other members' kids, and scolded them because their kids hurt her kids' feelings. Well, then the mothers of the members' kids, they got on Facebook and shot back to Mrs. Pastor and said, "Not only don't our kids like your kids, but we don't like you either." The pastor's wife read that. She turned off that off button. She looked at her husband. She said, "I will never go back." And you know what? She didn't. He resigned the very next Sunday. Within a couple of weeks, they had packed everything up and they went out of state. James says the tongue, even though it's a small member, can set the world on fire because it is set on fire of what? Of hell. So James says, we better be careful about our tongue. Older Paul told young Timothy, you be an example to all the believers in the area, number one, of your word. Number two, he says, conversation. That's our behavior, our outward conduct, being prudent, being cautious. It's our outward actions. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells you and I as preachers, Brother Adams and Brother Cox, and if there's another pastor here tonight, it says we as preachers ought to be blameless. I had a pastor friend there in Columbus. Your pastor knew him, Joe Rock. Joe Rock likened that, says, there shouldn't be anything sticking out in your life where somebody could grab a hold and say, "Aha, look at your life, preacher. Look what you did." That's how preachers ought to live a blameless life. And the best way to learn how to live a blameless life is from the get-go. From early right up the ladder of age. Learning to live a blameless life. It's how we treat people. You know, being in the inner city, I could go out my office door and just stand there because the sidewalk was maybe 3 feet wide and then there was the street. I could stand there with a handful of tracts and in 10 minutes hand out maybe 50 tracts to people going by. I could go back in my office door, come out 5 minutes later and meet brand new group of 50 people I've never met before in my life. I mean, the crush of people was huge in that area. But you know what I found out? They're all ghetto people. Ghetto. I mean, we called the area where our church was in downtown Columbus the mother of all ghettos. Remember how that thing came out years ago in the early 90s with President Bush and that? The mother of all ghettos. Everybody was a gangbuster, a ghetto. They had everything about them was wrong. But I found out when I would shake their hand and I would hold their hand and not let them pull away and look them dead in the eyes, I could see they were real people. They already knew that they were losers. They didn't need somebody walking around going like this to them. And as I gave them respect and held their hand and wouldn't let them get away and talk to them about just general things, And then and would invite them to church. And they would come to church only because I believe that I showed them respect. You ever been disrespected? Watch, hey, the Dukes come up, don't they? Now, I know I'm not a bigger guy, but you know, you disrespect me, I'll beat your kneecap to death. I may even punch you in the toe. I don't know. But it's just something about being disrespected that just really just riles we human beings up. And we don't want to take it. Have you ever been disrespected? Just a horrible feeling. I remember early on in our ministry, I was up at a Christian school conference. And I was the pastor of this church. And I was up there and I was walking around. I looked very young. Not much different than I do tonight. A pastor came up and he was shaking everybody's hand. He saw me. He just kept on going. And I wanted to meet him. And he turned around. He shook my hand. He says, oh, are you the youth director at your church? Youth director? That kind of riled me up. I said, no, I'm the janitor. I wanted to say, oh, by the way, I'm the pastor, not the youth director. I wanted to ask him if he was the janitor at his church. Now, I'm not diminishing or putting down the janitor. I just wanted to get even with them there on the spot. But I didn't do that. But I wanted to. Being disrespected. Wasn't it Aretha Franklin who made multi-millions worth of dollars off that record, that song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I mean, the world knows what it is to be disrespected. And I hope as a young person, you will learn to respect people, specifically your elders. If I ever would have disrespected any elders in my dad's presence, I would have died shortly after that in front of everybody. And the children's service wouldn't have butt their nose in if my dad took my life, because they would have been afraid of my dad, just like I was. Respect your elders. It's important. Outward behavior. I'm talking also about our outward behavior, not only the treatment of people, practicing the golden rule, but cooperating. You know, it's so important to learn to cooperate. And I am sure that Timothy, as a young 15-year-old kid, as he walked those dusty, sandy trails with Paul, every so often had to take a kick in the butt. You know, your pastor's a pretty nice guy. But every once in a while, he's going to take that whip and crack it. Just has to do that. The Bible says that Paul left Titus in Crete. Why? To set the churches in order. And one of his jobs as pastor is to have order in the church, doctrinal order. I mean, all kinds of orders that you can think of. So it's just not a free-for-all. He is a leader, and sometimes leaders just have to crack that whip, and you'll bristle at it. But if you need it, he needs to crack it on you. If he doesn't, he's a respecter of persons. And young people in the home, every once in a while, dad and mom are going to have to crack that whip. In the school, every once in a while, teachers are going to have to crack that whip in the classroom to have order and discipline so kids can grow. We were growing pretty good there early on in the 80s. And it's like all of us were on one end of the rope. And growing a church anywhere has always been hard. At least it looked like it was hard for me. And we make progress. It's always uphill. And we be struggling a foot at a time sometimes. But we're still making progress. And every so often, I couldn't move that rope. And I had Big Rod May. We are pulling and pulling. We're not going anywhere. And I wonder, why can't we get forward? And I look back, and there's two or three families on the other end of the rope pulling it the other way. They were pulling against us. No wonder our church was at a standstill. And if you're here tonight and you don't cooperate with church leadership, you're pulling on the other end of the rope. You can stop church growth. Happens all the time. Hope you're all on the same page. Boy, it really made it easy for me to pastor when I had people who cooperated with me, who got with the church program. See, when I pastored, the way I understand Scripture, like Nehemiah says God put something in his heart. And God put something in my heart when I went to the inner city, downtown ghetto area of Columbus. God put a vision in my heart what to do. And, you know, when people followed that, our church grew. But when they bucked and pulled on the other end of the rope, oh, that lack of cooperation, boy, it makes it hard. I hope you're on the same page with your spiritual leadership in this church. Hope the deacons are on the same page. All the teachers, the parents, it'll make things so much easier. And if the young people learn, every so often the whip's going to have to crack in their life. If you'll learn that, you'll be a good prospect for being a missionary down the road. Moving on quickly, point 3, older Paul tells young Timothy, you be an example in the area of charity.
When your pastor and I were in Bible college together, we had a professor named Melton, and the class I had in, he gave so many definitions of charity, and I'm trying to write them down. There are so many definitions, and I'm wondering which one would click. Then all of a sudden he said, charity is this. It is love in action. And I thought, I got it. That's it. Put my pencil down. I didn't need any other definitions. Charity is love in action. It's generosity. It's a kindly nature. It's love of mankind. 1 John 3:18 says, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, one day, some of you young ladies who are not married, you will be married. Somebody will catch you, or you'll catch somebody else. And if you're courting a young man, I can't get down on my right knee because I had a knee replacement. But if he got down on his right knee and he put up the ring, he said, will you marry me? And before you had a chance to say yes, he said, oh, by the way, I got this ring out of the Cheerio box this morning. Would you accept that? Would you accept that if you now have found out that he got that ring out of a cereal box, a Cheerio box, just that morning? It says, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, we can go a lot of areas with this idea of charity. But let me tell you tonight that I charity my wife. Can I use it that way? See, it sounds funny, but it's more than love. I charity. I have love in action for my wife. She is the apple of my eye. She's the one I fell in love with early on in my life. We're in love today. Doesn't mean we didn't have ups and downs like every marriage has, but I am in love with my wife, and I really try to love her the way the Bible says that we ought to love our wives. So my wife has that for me. And on the other hand, she loves me back. You say, how do you know your wife really loves you? That's a good question I was asked that. How do you know, gentlemen, that your wives really charity you back? Well, I know my wife does. Well, how do you say? How do you know? Well, we got married. I was 20. She was 19. She looked up. She says, I love you. If it ever changes, I'll tell you. And she hasn't told me anything since. So I figure she still does, right? I mean, that's a pretty good indicator. But I charity, I love my wife. And my wife, charity, or loves me back. And that's the way the home should be. And if you're a husband or your wife, assume your role. And charity your spouse. Love in action. And they ought to know it. They ought to feel it. I also loved or charitied my church flock. No church will let a pastor stay for 30 years if they don't think he doesn't have a deep, abiding love for them. And I did. I love those people. It was really my first ministry. I had pastored a church just south of Columbus for less than a year. Totally bombed. I had to swallow hard and tuck my tail and got up to Columbus at this other church, and God really blessed me in the ministry there. But I truly love those men and women and young people in the Christian school, and then they grew up and had kids. I really did. It was hard to step down as a 30-year ministry of the Central Baptist Church. In fact, my wife was upset with me. She says, that's my life, that's my ministry, I play the organ. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Where's your love? I wasn't feeling that love in action at that moment. My kids are upset. All five. Dad, what are you doing? For 30 years, that's all we've known. We've gone to school there. We've graduated. We've played softball. We've done this. We've done that. Our whole life is there, and you're leaving. I had to. God said He was done. But, you know, we left. People didn't want us to go. And that was a nice feeling. That was a nice feeling. If we just flip that thought, though, if no church will let a pastor stay 30 years unless he loves them, there's no pastor who's going to stay 30 years at a church if he doesn't feel that the church loves him. See, that it works both ways. Can I get an amen here? Are you with me what I'm saying? Your pastor and his wife and their families and their kids and grandkids, whatever, they need to feel love in action back towards them. When I was watching the slides, I thought to myself, that's dangerous for this church to let your pastor see slides of a foreign field. Because I just knew he wanted to go in some way, shape, or form. And if anybody comes in here from Germany with slides, do not let your pastor see them. Tie him. I mean, flatten his tires before he gets here. Do something. I really, truly hope that you'll love your pastor the way the Bible talks about love in action. You know, a pastor and his wife and his children, they are a gift. They are a gift to the church. And in my life, early on, growing up there at the Parham Heights Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and then at North Royal Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio, we were taught by my dad and my mom to love the pastors of those two churches. And I did. And for all the teenagers, I hope you'll love your pastor. I mean, just don't say hi. Get to know your pastor. I know that you do. I'm sure you do. But I grew up loving the pastors I was underneath and all the respect I had for them. Boy, when they said something, I listened. I listened. It sunk in deeply. I hope you'll love. We could go on and on with this. But Paul says to young Timothy, you be an example in the area of charity. Fourthly, he says you be an example of area of spirit. That's your attitude. Daniel 6:3 says that Daniel was preferred because an excellent spirit was found in him. I like that, an excellent spirit. One of my sons-in-law sells Rico business equipment there in Columbus, Ohio. And he is really a good salesman. But every Monday morning, their team of 10 or 15 salespeople come into that office, and the team leader writes the same word every week on the whiteboard, attitude. And when he gets done writing it, he underlines it a couple times with an exclamation point, and he turns to his sales team, and he says to his sales team, if you have a bad attitude this week, you're not going to make many sales. But if you have a good attitude, you'll make a lot of sales. My son-in-law, you know, he just laughed at that, ha, ha, ha. But you know what? He found out that was true. If he started off the week with a bad attitude, with a bad spirit, he hardly made any sales. But if he had a good spirit and a good attitude, he made a lot of sales. I found I had an impossible time pastoring people who had bad attitudes. I've seen so many bad attitudes, and it starts early on. We had one girl had a bad attitude at the church I'm at right now, High Street Baptist Church, and she'd flip her hair and her eyes and all this stuff. Just had a bad attitude about everything. So finally I called her aside and said, what is your problem? You know what her problem was? Why she had a bad attitude? Why she had a bad spirit? Because all the other kids had the latest cell phones, and her parents refused to get her one of the new ones. So she copped the bad attitude. I used to try to get people out of a bad attitude state. I'd shake their hands. I'd kid them. I'd try to give them special attention. None of it worked. You know what God told me? Here's how you handle people with bad attitudes. God told me this. Leave them alone. So I did. If they get a bad attitude, I go the other way. Because until they get it worked out with God or somebody else, there's nothing I can do. I mean, I didn't tell them to have a bad attitude. And many times, Christians have bad attitudes because they're not tithing. Or they're unfaithful to church, and a variety of other spiritual elements in their life that are failing. I didn't tell them to stop reading their Bible. I didn't tell them to stop doing this or that. They decided on their own. They've got their own bad attitude. They're going to have to deal with it. You know what? I was a happy camper. I just left them alone. And guess what? They either got it right or they left. I'm like, yeah, I can't help that. I was sorry for it. But I hope you'll have a good spirit. Boy, every young girl tonight, don't fall in love with a boy who doesn't have a sweet spirit, I tell you. Don't give your heart away. And young men, don't give your heart away to a girl she doesn't have a sweet spirit. Well, that is huge. That'll take you through an entire life of marriage if you'll find somebody who has a soft, sweet, kind spirit. Being in inner city for 25 of the 30 years, I had that church. There was a lot of spousal abuse, child abuse. People were afraid of their husbands or whatever. Girls were afraid of their moms just because a hateful, mean, violent spirit. And boy, I saw it all the time. If you haven't got married yet, hold out for a kind, sweet soul. Your life will be so much happier. Paul said, you be an example in the area of spirit. Having zeal, having enthusiasm for what's going on. Fifthly, Paul says, you be an example in the area of faith. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by the great state of New Mexico. No? How about by the federal government or the city of Albuquerque? Who's going to take care of your needs? How about the church? Wouldn't it be nice if we could bring our electric bill and our gas bill and our house payment and our credit card payment? Just give them to the preacher. Let the church pay them. Let the church take care of us. Say that. Ultimately, we have to look to Christ to take care of our needs. When your pastor and I were in Bible college, my rent was $150 a month where I lived. Can you believe that? We had a nice home there. Our second home was It was a great place. $150 a month. That was back in 1975, 76. And I hadn't got really a job yet. And we were down there. I was going through my savings lickety split. And my dad started sending me part of his tithe from the church there in Cleveland. And it was $150 a month. My dad sent me the tithe. And it was probably more pride than spirituality. I wrote a letter. The tithe belongs to the local church, Dad! And I mailed the check back. You know how many more checks I got from my dad? None. Whoa! Did I just do this to myself or what? So the rent's due, and I didn't know what to do. Then a job as a janitor opened up at the church I was at. And after I subtracted my tithe from the monthly check, I had $150 to pay my house payment, my house rent every month. I trusted in God, and God came through. Faith. Faith. When I was growing up in a holy city of Ohio, you all know that's what now? Cleveland! Come on, get with it! I told you that several times. It's Cleveland! So when someone talks about the holy city, and they're talking about Rome or something, no, it's Cleveland, the holy city. Growing up there, I had a friend named Gary. He and I were the same age. We grew up together in the same high school, went to the same classes together. His family is friends with our family. Well, Gary was not smart. In fact, there was another four-letter word beginning with the letter D. He really was. He flunked everything. You open a book in front of him, he couldn't read a word. His mind would just freeze. You give him a test, he could barely even sign his name, turn it in blank. He flunked everything. In fact, if he ever did pass the test, his parents would throw a block party. And someone said, "Why are you throwing the block party?" And they would answer, "Because my son got a D in the test and passed." Now, I kind of like books. I didn't ask God when I was born, make me like books. Some things I just liked, and I didn't do too bad in the area of grades, so I would help Gary with the studies, and he would pass. Well, then Gary did something for me. Gary could use his hands to fix anything. He could work on cars. He just had a knack for it, and I was fumbling around with wrenches and hammers and crowbars and everything. He could take off a nut or a bolt and put it back on. I mean, he just was really gifted. He had one of those early Mustang, I think a 65 or 66 model. It had a 289 engine. Anybody here, car engines, 289 engine? And it had the two barrel. He took the two barrel off, put a four barrel on. You say, well, what is that? What does that mean? Twice the amount of gas now flooded that engine. I'm telling you what, and he and I would take turns with that four-speed, and we would rip up and down in front of all the homes, throwing gravel everywhere, spitting out, smoke everywhere. His neighbors hated us. We didn't care. We had a blast doing that. Up and down, up and down. Well, he told me, he says, "Tim, you get a car, I'll help you fix it. Since you helped me with my book work, I'll help you with your car work." Well, between the summer between my junior and senior year, and I went to my dad. I think I told you, Dad was 6'3", Mom was 4'11". Thanks a lot, Mom! Man, I never let her live that down. All the time. But I went to my dad, and my dad was famous for always giving the same answer to me. It was two words, or two letters. N-O. You see, remember that song early on in the 60s, "Wild Thing"? "You make my heart sing." That was me. That was me. That was a wild thing. I told you my brother, he stayed home and studied all the time. Not me. I wanted to go. Time to go. I didn't know where it said to go. Well, the other song, Steppenwolf. Remember that one? "Born to be what? Wild." That was me. That fit me. That's what I wanted to be. So I asked my dad, "Can I go here? No. Can I go out with that girl? No. Can I go to this party? No. Can I go to school dance that football game? No. Can I go here? No. Remember that song? That was my dad. Everything was no. So I came to my dad, you know, just really softly and gingerly, and I said, "Dad, all the kids are getting cars for their senior year." I says, "Dad, can I get a car?" And I was ready for that no to come out. And my dad looked down and he said, "Timothy, why, of course." I thought, wow! Wow! I says, "Dad, that's great." I'm hugging his belly button. That's where I came up to. And I said, "Dad, when are we going to get it?" He said, "There's no we. You're going to buy your own car. That money you've been saving, you're going to spend it. You're going to pay for your own gas, pay for your own insurance, pay for your brakes. When you get towed, you're paying the bill. Go get your car, son. Proud of you." said, Dad, all the kids' parents are buying them cars. He says, I'm not anybody else's parent. I'm your parent, and you'll buy your own car, son. Wow. Little did I know, Dad was teaching me to stand on my own 2 feet. Early on like that. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. Back to my friend Gary. He had an uncle that was really gifted mechanically. His uncle called Gary. He says, bring your friend Tim over. Come over to my shop. We went over to the shop. It was just like a giant garage, maybe half the length. And he had a big bulldozer in there. He was tearing it down to brass tacks. I mean, everything was off. It was down to bones. Pistons were out of the engine, rings, and hydraulic hoses. The front shovel, the back blade was off. Everything was everywhere. The seats were torn off. The metal cage around, that was taken down. And he was working on it. He showed us what he's doing. He said, boys, here's the key. Come back next week and we'll start her up. You know what we did? We laughed. Ha ha! Yeah, right! Good luck, old man. No, I didn't say old man. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that, you know how you think things? I know you think things privately, because when your preacher preaches, you don't like it. You're thinking, uh-oh, I don't like that. But you're not saying it. You're thinking it. You know why? Because when I go to pastor's conference, I think things like that too when I hear preachers preach. So I know you do. And so we thought that. We wanted to say it. We just laughed and laughed. And he and I, we laughed. Sure enough, a week later, his uncle called us. He says, Gary, bring your friend Tim over. We'll start it up. So Gary picked me up in that hot Mustang, and we spun out, gravel flying everywhere. We went way as fast as we could over to his uncle's garage, and we're just laughing all the way. Now, there's something about teen boys where everything is funny. Even if there's nothing funny, you just laugh. I could sit in the class, some boring history teacher. Now, if you teach history, I'm not getting on anybody's case. But sometimes history, come on, teenagers, amen, teenagers, history can be boring. All the dates, the places, the people, oh my goodness. Wow, boring. Anyway, we got there and we walked inside and he had the key. He says, boys, should we start it up? And we're just laughing. Yeah. I'm thinking, old man, start it up. I couldn't wait to see his look of bewilderment when it didn't start. Come on. There's nothing that can start the very first time. Everybody certainly would have forgot something to hook up somewhere in an engine or on that big giant bulldozer. So we're waiting there. We just can't wait to start laughing at him. He put it in. He turned it over once. And the engine roared! We said, turn it off, we're turning our ears! He turned that key, pulled it out. And he's sitting up in that giant bulldozer. He looked down. He said, boys, you didn't think that was going to start, did you? And we looked up. We said, no. He looked back down. He says, you want to know why? We said, yeah. He says, because you don't have any faith. You didn't have any faith. And when Christ came out of his hometown, the Bible says he couldn't do any great miracles except heal a few. And why was that he couldn't do any great miracles? Because of unbelief in his hometown. And I found out that we as churches can handcuff the miracle working power in hands of Almighty God because of unbelief. Older Paul is telling young Timothy, be an example in the area of faith. And teenager tonight, person in their 20s tonight, you can have faith that will rock this church. It just can't be the preacher. You say, well, I like that kind of faith. How do I get that kind of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you read it and study it and meditate, God will broaden your shoulders of faith, and greater things you'll be able to do. He asked for some money for the pebbles out there, the Red Rock pebbles. A couple $1,000, that's nothing. I thought, boy, I'm glad it wasn't $20,000. You know, we all have our scope and degrees of what is really big and expensive. What that scripture told me there about Christ leaving his hometown is that little faith produces little miracles. Big faith produces big miracles. And it takes big faith today to see churches go the way God wants them to see. And we saw the slides of the mission field. It takes big faith to expand our mission giving. Little faith promise. Now, I haven't said a whole lot about money in 3 days, have I? I have not. Bigger faith means bigger faith promise, and giant faith means that you'll be the biggest giver of the faith promise ever. Well, maybe just in this church. Well, maybe just in the row you're sitting. You know, you got to classify everything again. Folks, if there's anything that's crippling our churches today, really, it is a lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? It is sin. I said last night about envy, how it's a deep, dark, hidden, wicked sin of our hearts many times. So is a lack of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin, and that is a sin that needs to be repented of. We cannot please our Heavenly Father without faith. A sin that needs to be repented of. Older Paul tells young Timothy, finally, to be an example in the area of purity. I have about 10 or 12 verses written down about purity. I am looking at the clock, so I think I'll just go to one verse here. 1 Timothy 5:22. Older Paul tells young Timothy, keep thyself pure. In other words, it's your responsibility and my responsibility. It is upon our shoulders to keep ourselves pure. It's not my job to keep somebody else pure or somebody else keep me pure. I need to keep myself pure. And again, I have a lot of verses here. I talked about a high school in Columbus the other day. I don't know if I was here or somewhere else. And another incident came up there in the Columbus Public High School where a teacher came into class. It was a male teacher. He sat down, doing roll call and everything. And all of a sudden, the boys erupted in laughter in the back of the class. I mean, it was loud. It was raucous. The teacher got up, went back there. The guys didn't see him because they're all huddled around the circle looking. And he looked down. They had a cell phone. He reached over and grabbed that cell phone and looked at it. And Pastor, I'm really trying to be discreet as I can with a mixed crowd. Some of the girls in that class had sent some immoral pictures of themselves over the phone to the boys. By state law, that teacher took the cell phone and the girls in that class trotted them down to the principal's office. Principal, by state law, picked up the phone, called Children's Services and the Columbus Public Police Department. Children's Service and the police came to that high school, handcuffed the girls, took them downtown, fingerprinted them, and were about to label them as sexual predators for life under the code there in the city of Columbus until cooler heads prevailed. The girls got a slap on the wrist, a stern talking to, community service, and a promise from them that they'd never do it again. Now, I said all that to say this. I didn't grow up in an atmosphere like that. There were no cell phones back when I was growing up in the 60s. I didn't face that pressure and those temptations. I was growing up, the closest thing we got to a cell phone was in the comic section with Dick Tracy talking into his wristwatch. Right? Yeah. And we all laughed at that. I didn't face everything that kids face on the internet today. I don't know how many good families I've talked to who would try to do some homeschooling or something else on the computer, and their kids pushed the wrong combinations of buttons, and I am not a computer guru, but they told me that bad stuff came up on the computer. I'll just leave it at that. They had to unplug it. I mean, it's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. When I grew up in the 60s, when summer came, and summer's coming, amen, teachers. Ah, teenagers, you thought I was going to say amen to you. Amen to teachers! Summer's here almost. Well, when I was a kid, when summer came, I didn't sleep until 2 o'clock in the afternoon because I'd been up all night texting and playing games on my cell phone. When the sun came up in the summer, you know what I did? I got up. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you are going to disagree with me, and that's fine. I think that I had the best childhood of any human being ever in the history of planet Earth. Going back to Adam and Eve, I had the very best childhood. Man, I'll tell you what, I had a dad who loved the Lord. My dad, ex-military man, tough as nails, loved him to death. We would never eat a meal till my dad got home from work. We would all wait there starving. The food's on the table, we're looking at it. We didn't dare touch it till Dad got home in his chair and he prayed over the food. And if the phone rang, preacher, you did not answer it. You let it ring unless my dad took it, says we're eating, click. That was it. Nobody interrupted that family meal. And you know what we did? We talked.
We talked back and forth. How were our days? We got to know our parents. Our parents got to know us. We got to know our brothers and sisters. We talked and we ate and nothing interrupted that at all. And when we were done, guess what my dad did? He got that old King James Bible out. He'd open it up and all he would do was read it. He wouldn't explain it. He would just read it and tears would come down off his cheek and hit the pages of that King James Bible. You don't know what that did to me as a young boy. That my hero, my dad, read the Bible and wept over it. Well, it changes things. Every day, I see my dad everywhere I go. And Mom checked her out too. After all, she gave me my great stature. I was checking her out. She had her daily bread. Every day it was turned to the right page, the Bible was turned to the right page, and there were eyeglasses sitting right there. Wow. And I got home from Howard Johnson's, that's where I'm staying, I think. They had a hotel restaurant there in Cleveland. I was the bus boy. Do you believe my dad made me work? When I asked for allowance, he said, "Go earn it." So I did. I got home at 10 o'clock at night. I'd go past my dad and mom's bedroom, and I could hear my dad on his knees praying for his three sons and his daughter. And that so affected my heart to hear my dad pray like he prayed. Earnest, sincere, steadfast. We get up in the morning, sun came up, I'd get up, I went outside, and I played. I played outside. It was a punishment if my mom or dad made me stay inside. It's kind of flip-flop now, isn't it? It seems like it's a punishment if you make your kids go outside. Some of you kids say, "Well, what'd you do when you got out, went outside?" I climbed trees. I like to climb trees. The bigger, the taller, the fatter, the better. We take hammers and nails and we cut up 2x4s and we make a ladder. We climb up, we make tree forts. The kids down the road, they make tree forts. And we throw mud pies and we get in the vines and go, "Ah!" Anybody, who doesn't know what that is? Young people, ask some of the people who laugh. They'll tell you what that is. And we got thirsty, we went to the creek and drank water. We got hungry, we ate berries. If we got mad, we take the crab apples and throw them at each other. And when the sun went down, we went home. And when I went home, you know what I did? I went to bed. I was tired. I went to bed with such a clean heart, though. Just the full heart of my day's activity. Dad and Mom provided a nice home. I get my mom, but I always had the cleanest sheets, pillow. I'll tell you, Mom was the greatest mother. Dad was the greatest dad. And if I did come home at night and they were watching TV, I watched what they watched. And if Mom was watching TV, I watched what she watched. You know what she watched? I Love Lucy! And if Dad was watching TV, I watched what he watched. You know what he liked? Chuck Connors and A Rifleman. Remember that? Man alive, those shows had good, solid family core values they taught. Try to find that today. Say you're rambling. No, I'm going somewhere with all this business. I'm going somewhere. I'm getting there right now. Well, when I got married at age 20, I stood down front. Age 20? Fran, was that too young? Let me see. My wife was 19. Oh, that was young. Woo. And you know what? She stood in the back, and when she walked down front, we stood together as a pair who were virgins. Both of us had never known anybody. And that night was going to be the first night. Now I'm not bragging. Now some spiritual giant, because I wasn't. I wasn't a spiritual giant, but that was the atmosphere of our church. We had a large youth group there up in North Royalton and in Parma Heights, and they taught purity, and all the kids bought into it. Everybody that got married, they were all virgins. I wasn't any big deal. And they taught in the hall, they taught from the pulpit. I mean, that's just the way it was. It doesn't mean I didn't like girls. Man, I love girls. Man, I love girls. I didn't just have a bad, I had it. Remember the other night, I had it really, really, really bad. I wanted to kiss every girl I saw. I wanted to hug every girl. If they were tall or short, skinny or fat, buck teeth, no teeth, I'd gum them. So I wasn't any spiritual giant. My dad heard I was taking out the deacon's daughter. My dad got me over there, put his arm around me, kind of squeezed a little hard. And I thought, "Dad, is it a little hard?" And I looked up. I thought maybe I'd done something bad, you know. My dad looked down. He says, "Son, I hear you're taking out the deacon's daughter." "Yeah, Dad, I am." Says, "You want to kiss her?" "Oh, shucks, Dad. Yeah, I do."
He got down. He says, if I hear you lay one finger, I will kill you! And he squeezed me real hard. So I really wanted to kiss her, but I wanted to live more. When we were doing sports, the coaches always told us, I'm sure your pastor will say amen, any other guy, the main thing that would draw back a good athlete is if he had a steady girl. We'd always tell us, guys, get rid of this, and that. He says, get rid of your girls, they'll drag you down. If you want to be a missionary someday, young people, better be careful about choosing a wrong boyfriend or a wrong girlfriend early on. They'll hook that in you, and they'll drag you backwards. Now, if you have a good one, that's fine. I mean, my daughters always used to complain, Dad, everybody else gets a date. How come we can't? I said, when you're 16, then you know what? They finally turned 16. I go, oh, what am I going to do now? And they came, Dad, we're 16. Can we date now? What am I going to do? Lord, Lord, give me the answer. I got it. I says, you find me a spiritual teenage boy, and I'll say yes. And I have my paper out of my pencil. All right, give me all the spiritual boys you know. They couldn't come up with one. Guess what? They didn't get the date. There it was. I'm saying, if you start out wrong from the beginning, it only gets worse. And if you think God is calling you to be a missionary, someday the worst thing you can do is get yoked up with the wrong person. Any way you want to look at it, a boy or a girl or vice versa. Paul said what? Keep thyself pure. I think I heard someone say, and I could be very wrong on this, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. It'd be the first time this year, right? Somebody said this. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. When the church lost her purity, she lost her power. I don't know if I can show you a verse that says that. That's pretty good, sound counsel. When the church loses her purity, she loses her power. I'm just about done. I know we're a little late, but I want to say this. I'm not throwing stones at anybody who maybe has failed somewhere along the line in this area. But, like I told you, I should have failed time and time and time again. I don't know why God spared me. God put people in my life at the right time to keep me from messing up in this area. And, you know, I still have a thought life. The Bible says we men, if we look at a woman with lust, we've already committed adultery. So I'm not getting on a high horse here. And I still have sons and daughters. And I worry for them in this area. And I, like I said, soon to be 13 grandkids. And my oldest is Caleb, just turned 20. And he's 6'1". He got my height. And he's cut, and he's ripped, and he's built. He went to our Christian school, and all the girls wanted to feel his biceps. Oh, Caleb. So I'm very worried about my grandson in this area. So I share your concerns, too. What I'm saying is from today. What's today's date? 17th? April 17th, 2015. From this day forward, purity. How's that? Okay. How's that? I'm not pointing the finger because it may be in my own family next. I'm just saying. I'm just promoting. I'm just encouraging. Older Paul told young Timothy to be an example in the area. Tongue, it's your word. Your conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and in purity. Let's pray. Father, take your word of God and may the Holy Spirit touch our hearts in those areas that need to be touched. And may we give you glory as we live the best life possible for your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Shall we all?